I love this story of Naaman and Elisha. Said in the Old Testament, it's not one we get to hear or read very often, but some of you may have heard it along the way. Tells the story of the prophet Elijah, the prophet we read about in this section of 2 Kings is the successor to the prophet Elijah. A little problem I had on one of my seminary tests, by the way. Anyway, Elisha is particularly known for his ability to perform miracles, and this section of 2 Kings has many stories about miracles that Elisha performed, and this is one of them. And it features a man named Naaman, who is apparently a mighty general in the armies of the country of Aram, which is north of Israel, a powerful country that went to war with Israel from time to time. Of course, the story is that he has leprosy. Now, leprosy would normally get you cast out of society. There were leper colonies on the edges of cities because no one was allowed to go close to them. But Naaman, apparently because he was such a successful general, was not banished and still entertained favor of his own king. But he did have this disease, and I would guess people avoided him as much as they could. And of course, he had the ravages of the disease itself, so he wanted to be cured and yet could find no way to be cured. And while he was going through whatever he did to figure out how to get cured or who could cure him, it was a little servant girl who was a captive, as it says in the scripture, from the land of Israel, said, would that my master would go to the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would be cured. Now, a little aside, Samaria is the, we know about that in the New Testament, Samaritans from Samaria. Back in Old Testament times, Samaria was a region of Israel. By the time of Jesus, Samaria had become kind of a separate territory to itself, and the Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jews, but that wasn't the case at this time. And so the story goes on from there. Naaman takes the advice of this young girl, goes to his king, gets a letter. There's a little comedy in there. Did you get that? He goes to the king of Israel, who gets all upset and says, how am I supposed to cure this guy? And finally, the prophet Elisha gets word of this and tells the Naaman to come. Send Naaman over here. But Elisha doesn't even go out to talk to Naaman. He just sends his messenger, says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cured. Naaman is insulted. He's a great man. He's supposed to do great things. This prophet should at least come out and talk to him personally. But eventually he does what the prophet says and he is cured. And if you were to go on with the story, he then sings the praises of the God of Israel. It's a story. I've actually preached 2 sermons on it here in this sanctuary. You guys remember them? I didn't think so. So there are copies out there. If you really, there are. If you want to read a 14-year-old sermon that I did on this passage, and the other one's even older than that. And that's so part of the story seems pretty straightforward. It talks about the power of God to perform miracles, even a miracle upon a foreigner, and that was a big deal. The God of Israel was bigger than just Israel. God of the whole world, and this was one of those stories that began to affirm that. And we learn about the prophet Elijah, and of course his power as a man of God. And as I said, if you read that story, it's got a bit of humor in it as well. But as I looked at that story this week, I decided I needed to look at it with a little differently. Open my eyes to parts I hadn't paid attention before. And what caught my attention when I did that was I realized something. Who speaks first in this story? Who actually says words in this story first that's quoted? It's the little servant girl, isn't it? We get this narrative about Naaman, who's a great general, and how he's had great victories, and he has leprosy. And then we learn about this little servant girl, who is the servant of Naaman's wife, and she is the first one who speaks. And it is this little girl who sets the story in motion. And I thought I'd take a look at her. She, in this story, mentioned as she's a servant, and that also means she was a slave. The Hebrew word that's translated in our Bible as servant also means slave. It's the same word. And it says she was taken as captive in a raid against the Israelites. And so she was a captured slave. And actually, in those days, anybody who was rich and powerful had slaves. It was given at the time, and often those slaves were children. Children as slaves were some advantages. They were easy to train, believe it or not. They didn't try to escape, like adults often did. They were cheaper to feed, right? So they were cheaper to own. And so the servant girl was servant of Naaman's wife, so we can imagine that she spent her day bringing meals to her mistress, cleaning up after her, those sorts of household duties that way. Now the other thing we pick up, it doesn't come through quite as much in English, but does in Hebrew. I worked with the children. Bible says she was a young girl, which is, you all know, right? Nahara, right? Nahara. She was a young girl, which means that probably she was at most 10 or 11 years old, maybe 12 at the tops, sort of thing. So she was young. She didn't have much experience in life. Now, she does remember about a prophet in Samaria, so my guess is she probably was captured maybe when she was 6 or 7. And if she's much younger than that, it's unlikely she's going to remember all this, so 6 or 7, maybe 8. So she has been a slave for 3 to 5 years, maybe somewhere in there. And that is all we know about her, isn't it? And yet, when you think of her and you think of Naaman, we have some powerful contrasts here, don't we? Naaman, is the powerful one here, and we contrast with the girl who is not so powerful. Naaman is free, and the master, the girl, is the slave, right? Naaman is an adult, the girl is a child. Naaman is big, the child is little. Naaman is a male in a patriarchal society, she is the female. Naaman is powerful, she is powerless. Except in two important ways. First of all, she is healthy and he is not. Right? She is healthy and he is not. And the other is she has knowledge that he doesn't have. He is looking for a cure somewhere he cannot find it. She knows where that cure is. So despite him being the all-powerful general over this puny little girl slave, she is the one that actually has the power in this relationship because of what she knows. Think about that. These stories, particularly in the Elisha, were collected and written down in the time of the exile, when the people of Israel were carried away into slavery en masse. And so these stories were saved and collected as a way of keeping their cultural identity. And they would tell stories like this to remind themselves of the power of God, even as they were being held as slaves in another land. And think about how this story would have been heard, particularly amongst children, who themselves may indeed have been serving some sort of master in some sort of slave situation. They would hear the story of this girl and think of themselves, wouldn't they? They could place themselves in this story. There's something powerful in that. It is not an accident that this girl is in this story. And in fact, we get that because at the very last verse I read, it says that Naaman, after getting all upset and saying he's too good to go jump into the Jordan River, finally goes into the Jordan River 7 times and comes out cured. And our scripture says his flesh became the flesh of a young boy. Any guesses what that word is? Nahar, right? He becomes like her. She's the Nahara, he the Nahar. And while it was describing his flesh as becoming young, in many ways, they became equal, didn't they? She, despite being powerless, by giving what power she did have to him, made them equal. Think about that. We live in a time right now where I would probably could make a pretty good argument that the metaphor for our time is power. Who has it? Who doesn't? If you don't have it, how to get it back? Who's in? Who's out? And we often worry about how those who are in power will use or abuse their power. Here is a story about some child who is not in any sort of powerful position, and yet she uses what power she has to help the person in power. This is a story of God's grace, people. This is a story to remind us that we all have access to that power. It is really a story about what is best in the human family, isn't it? That the power we all have access to is the love of God that God has for each of us, and that if we use that power to help others, if we use that power that we all have it. Whether we're on top or on the bottom or in the middle, we all have it to help people at any level above or below us. If we use that power to share the love of God, well, then the whole world can be healed, can it? Amen.